Good evening, and greetings in Jesus' name, and a welcome to each one. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he," what? "Quickened." What does that mean? Made alive. And as I look across the audience here this evening, I see brothers and sisters who have been, what? Quickened. Made alive. This evening, there's two young men that earlier accepted the call, the invitation, that God extended to them, Christ extended to them, and yielded their heart. And this evening, they are willing to make that a public declaration. Their hearts were what? Quickened. Made alive. And that is a beautiful thing to think about. This evening is an important service. And as some come and maybe didn't spend as much time thinking about it as I did. But for the Christian, it's a memorial service. Think about Memorial Day coming up here in a month. And there's different think of communion, think of baptism, marriage. It's time for us to stop and to consider, to look back and to think. What has God done for me? What are the promises that I've made? Did God really hear what was said this evening? Do you think he's too busy over in Ukraine and Iran and all those other places to think and to hear the vows that were made this evening? I don't think so. God knows exactly what was said, and he hears. Thinking of water baptism as publicly declaring that I belong to Christ. I no longer follow the world or Satan. You can, for a message this evening, you can turn with me to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. This evening, not really any new thoughts, but I pray that the Spirit can work in our heart and that you can take home one truth with you. Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks here at the beginning. He says, "If ye then be what? Risen." Risen. To rouse from the dead. To rise or to risen is to be in company with, to be in resemblance, to be in likeness. What does that mean? It means to be, think about being in likeness, it means that as people see you, they think about somebody else, right? Sometimes you meet people and they're like, "Oh, well, who are you?" And you tell them your name, they're like, "Oh, that's right, yeah, you look like you're maybe your grandpa or your dad or somebody like that." And maybe you think, "Well, poor him." But when people see you, who do they see? Who do they see? Because that's what Christianity is about. That's what the Christian life is about. I'd like to read verses 1 through 17, and I have 8 points I'd like to pull out of this chapter. Some of them we'll just touch on very briefly, and others we'll spend a little bit more time on. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which Also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Like I mentioned, I'd like to pull 8 points out of here. And thinking about looking at some earmarks of what it is to be risen with Christ. An earmark is an identifying mark or a feature. It's something that says, you know what? They associate something with that. What are some earmarks? The first one I have is to be risen with Christ is to receive Christ and also a believer's walk. We see that in verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. If you turn back to chapter 2 and verse 6, he says this, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. In receiving Christ, one acknowledges that Christ is the one divinely appointed to secure man's salvation. He was the promised Messiah, whose coming was foretold, and the providing of a perfect sacrifice once and for all. Also, if you notice in Colossians 2, verse 6, he says, the Lord. What does that mean? The Lord. The divine person to whom man submits in obedience. See, Paul's letter to the Colossian church urged them to be careful of the false teachers who were denying Jesus' atoning death and lordship. And he is urging them to keep what they were initially taught, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And they are to continue looking to him for salvation in submission to his, and also in submission to his authority. Because there is salvation in no other. And also, I mentioned about Lord. Think of lordship. Understanding to be a Christian is to be in submission and under the direction of God, who directs us by his Spirit. And sometimes God uses his Spirit to direct other people to come into, have influence on our, or to come, that have influence on our life as well. So thinking about to be risen with Christ, it's to receive Christ and also a believer's walk. What is it to walk? It was just walking, right? Did you know that people can tell a lot about the who? Like, there's a lot of behavior and analysis out there. People, by the way, the person handles himself, by the gait, all those things, they somehow have a way of saying, that's kind of how he is. Did you ever identify anybody by their walk? Yeah, probably. To give an example, I didn't ask my father-in-law if I could use him as an illustration this evening, but I'm going to. I can ask for forgiveness later. Soon after we were married, my wife and I, we had no children, we decided to come in and visit my in-laws, and I was driving a truck at the time, and they didn't know we were coming in. We picked up a load, we came in, and we decided to stop in there overnight, and I came down past his, down the hill there at Reuters Road, if you know where they live, down past the house. And it made a little noise, and he remembered that, you know what, I have railroad ties ordered, and I sure hope he's not coming in to deliver these railroad ties tonight. So he quickly hustled out, got things locked up, got the house lights turned out. We didn't know anything about that. We backed in, positioned ourselves, and, of course, we didn't have any greeting at the door. Walking into the house, and what was the thing that caught his attention? You know what? That walks like Marilyn, my wife. The way she walked, I know her. So did you know that the way you go about life, you say that you're a Christian, the way you go about life identifies whether or not people say, what camp are you actually in? Your walk tells something about you. And so as a Christian, are you walking as a believer? We go to 1 John. 1 John talks about that as well. We'll let that sit for now. Point number 2 is to be risen with Christ is to seek those things which are above. We have that in verse 1 as well. To seek is to desire, to inquire. Seek those things which are above. And I don't know if I ever thought much about the latter part of that verse. It says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What does that mean? I don't know exactly. I say exactly. I'll give you my thought, just a simple take. One of the things that went through my mind as I read that, off to the side of my Bible, it says, Christ exalted. Christ is on the right hand of God. Christ exalted. What is it to be exalted? To exalt is to raise in status. And my simple mind went to think about people. You know, people's ears tend to perk up when they hear someone's financial success. And like, oh, yeah, he's a millionaire. And so they look for the little characteristics that are along the way, or the habits, or the way they were able to achieve that status. And they try and mimic it. And they say, you know what, if I try and pattern my life here, maybe I can be a millionaire someday. Because they want to try and find the secret sauce to being a millionaire, to being successful. And there's people that have done studies on them. There's people that write books on them. If only people had that much interest for the spiritual millionaires. If only people had that much interest or such a desire for the spiritual millionaires. When seeing a godly person in action, wondering what is it that makes them so caring, loving, and sincere. And sure, there's people that do. But are you one of them? We soon look at other people, oh yeah, yeah. Am I one of them? You can hold your finger here in Colossians chapter 3, but I'd like for you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Thinking about Christ being exalted. Christ's exaltation. In Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image," or the exact copy of his person, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Verse 4, "being made so much better than the angels." And then dropping down to verse 8 says, "but unto the Son," actually verse 7, verse 6, "and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." I'm going to stop there. What am I getting at? Think of God, of Christ's exaltation. Do you have an interest? Do you have a desire? Are you seeking, if Christ is at God's right hand, are you seeking, like, what did Christ teach? What was his message? What should I follow? Because after all, that's all that matters. You probably think, my mind went to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Thinking of seeking, a desiring. Adam Clark says this, "the very blunt note of old Mr. Trapp on this passage is worthy of serious attention. All things shall be added. They shall be cast in as an overplus, or as small advantages to the main bargain, as paper and pack thread are given when we buy spice and fruit, or an inch of measure to an ell of cloth. This was a very common saying among the Jews. Seek that to which other things are necessarily connected." There's a little trouble trying to follow through all of that, but this is the point that intrigued me. It says, "a king said unto his particular friend, ask what thou wilt, and I will give it unto thee. He thought within himself, if I ask to be made a general, I shall readily obtain it. I will ask something to which all these things shall be added. He therefore said, give me thy daughter to wife. This he did, knowing that all the dignities of the kingdom should be added unto his gift." Do you have a desire to seek Christ's kingdom? If you do, there's a lot that comes with it. It's not just one small little package and, oh, my life is just, no, there's a lot that goes with it. It's a blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Point number 3, to be risen with Christ is to set your affections on things above. See that in verse 2. We think that, well, that's the same point. Not exactly. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set is to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion by implication, to be disposed intensively, to interest oneself in. Set your affections on things above. What are the things that occupy your mind? What are the things that stir your mind? Are they godly things? Simple definition could be the things that entertain your mind. Are they things that are of heavenly interest and value? Having a biblical worldview. And young men this evening, thinking of Logan and Brenton, there's other young men here this evening. You know, you are in a very critical point of your life in developing your worldview of what you perceive life to be. And it's very important that we balance that it needs to be balanced with Scripture, what is God's worldview of life. But if you notice, he says this. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And then he goes on in verse 3, he says, for you were dead. That was your old life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In verse 5, he says, mortify or subdue, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives a list of things that are to be subdued, to be put under subjection. But when God asks us to cut something off, when anything is cut off or taken away, there's a void that's there, right? It needs to be filled with something. But when God asks us to put something away, he will always ask us to put something on. And if you notice that, it's something in Scripture. But if you notice, he does this. He says, he goes down to this list, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's the things that we're to put on. To put on is to dress oneself. And I had to think about, my mind went to Matthew chapter, you don't have to turn here, but I believe it's in Matthew chapter 22. We have the king that has a marriage for his son. And he sends four servants and he tells them to call those to the wedding. And there's some that are welcomed, that are invited. And he says, you know what? I've prepared my table. I prepared my dinner. The oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come into the marriage. He says, but they made light of it. They said, nah, I don't think so. I'm going to go to my farm. One went to his farm, another to his merchandise. He says, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard of this, he was angry. And he sent his army, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but where were the bidden? But then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid them to the marriage. He said they weren't worthy, but think about what he brought in. So the servant went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they could find, both the good and the bad, and the wedding was furnished. And the king comes in, and was there anything that was significantly different about any one person in this wedding? There sure was, right? One didn't have what? A wedding gown on, right? A wedding garment. And as I understand it, as I've done a little bit of research, I believe that at least in the higher class weddings, oftentimes the person that was putting on the wedding would offer a wedding garment. But you notice the people that were invited to come, like, do you think they even had an option to get a garment? No, probably not. But obviously they all had an option to have a garment, because they all had it on but one. See, the gentleman that decided to come, he accepted the invitation. But he was not about to wear the wedding garment. And what did Christ tell him? He said, take them out. for there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Separation. What's my point? The two, thinking of the invitation and the wedding garment, go together like hand and glove. God extends the invitation to all. Come, right? Come. God offers us the garment of salvation through Jesus. The man in the parable was willing to accept the invitation, but not the transformation. He was willing to accept the invitation, but not the transformation. He didn't accept the wedding garment. And I had to think about that, and thinking about what Christ, or what Paul is telling the Colossians here in chapter 3, he says that there are some things that need to be put off, but this is what you need to put on. It's the wedding garment. It's the transformation. Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. As we put off the things that feed the flesh and put on the things that feed the soul, one will find their affections changed. In order for the life of the soul to continue, one's diet, one's pursuits must be healthy. And we have that. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Point number 4, to be risen with Christ is a life filled with charity. We see that in verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. Simply love. Showing love. Benevolence or affection, which is the uniting principle of completeness. How did Jesus say that other people were going to know that you're my disciples? By your care one for another. As people observe you, they look at you like, oh, you know what? There's something different about that person's walk. They have a sincerity about them and a care for another person. It's not all about my life, you know, what I did today and everything else. It's like an interest. Like, how was your day? How are you feeling? I've been blessed to be around people that do that. Have an interest in my life. But why not? Christ had an interest in your life. Why shouldn't you have an interest in other people's lives? There's a lot more that could be said on that. Moving on to point number 5. To be risen with Christ is to be at peace. See that in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is not only a peaceful surrounding, but also peace with oneself and with others. And what is more blessed than that right there? The world is pursuing it. They think that through some might and maybe just, anyway, we'll let that there. But being at peace, when our soul is at rest, there's a lot of other things that are taken care of as well then. At rest. Is your heart at rest? And that is always just a beautiful picture to see a young person as they give their heart to the Lord. And as they give that joyous, usually, well, tradition is here at Elm Street anyway. I guess it's at some of these other churches probably. As the ministry, we meet with them the next Sunday. And just to see the peace, the calmness within their eyes, they're probably nervous to sit with all the preachers. But that's okay. I remember that point at one time too. Peace. Point number 6. To be risen with Christ is to allow the indwelling or the inhabiting of the Word of God. See that in verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. And the word admonishing carries the idea of to caution or reprove gently. To me, it's a beautiful thought. You know, we can say we've been challenged by the Word of God. But the key, the real question is am I willing to change? Is Thomas willing to change his life if the Spirit of God lays his finger on something in my life? When I read the Word of God, does it make a difference? To illustrate, I'd like to share a story. on this. The story is told of an old man who lived in a farm in the mountains of eastern Kentucky with his young grandson. Each morning, Grandpa was up, sitting at the table, reading his old, worn-out Bible. His grandson, who wanted to be just like him, tried to imitate him in any way he could. One day, the grandson asked, "Papa, I try to read the Bible just like you, but I just can't understand it. And what I do understand, I forget as soon as I close the book." What good does reading the Bible do? The grandfather quietly turned from putting coal in the stove and said, "Take this coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water." The boy did as he was told, even though all the water leaked out before he could get back to the house. The grandfather laughed and said, "You will have to move a little faster next time, son," and sent him back to the river with the basket to try again. This time the boy ran faster, but again the basket was empty before he returned home. Out of breath, he told his grandfather that it was impossible to carry water in a basket and went to get a bucket instead. The old man said, "I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water. You can do this. You're just not trying hard enough." And he went out the door to watch the boy try again. At this point, the boy knew it was impossible. But he wanted to show his grandfather that even if he ran as fast as he could, the water would leak out before he got far at all. The boy scooped the water and ran hard. But when he reached his grandfather, the basket was again empty. Out of breath, he said, "See, Papa, it's useless." "So you think it's useless?" the old man said. "Look at the basket." The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time, he realized that the basket looked different. Instead of a dirty old coal basket, it was clean. Son, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand or remember everything, but when you read it, it will change you from the inside out. That is the work of God in our lives, to change us from the inside out and to slowly transform us into the image of His Son. That's what the Word of God does. As we continue to read it, it continues to wash and wash and wash, because we're just like an old coal basket. So I would encourage you, Logan and Brenton, read out of the Bible every day. Brother Ken, I'll tell you for Brother Ken. Brother Ken's not here. He's just sitting right on that bench right there. And one, I can't remember if it was a Wednesday evening or a Sunday morning, we're talking, and with someone we got talking about having personal devotions, and I mentioned to them that it can be a challenge sometimes, especially if you get up early, you need to get left for the day, and he just kind of looked at me, and he said, "Yeah, I remember." And some of it's kind of my own words, but you remember Ken's kind of his quiet, just a calm way of saying it. But he said, "If you know what time you've got to get up, just set your clock a little bit earlier." It's like, wow, profound truth. That's the bottom line. Just cut to the chase. Just set your clock earlier, get out of bed, and have time to read your Bible. And we come up with excuses. Just set your clock a little earlier. The Bible is important. Point number 7, to be risen with Christ is to do everything in the name of Christ. As a Christian, actually we see this in verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." As a Christian, there is a new master. We must be about our Father's business. The way we talk, the way we walk is to honor God, not ourselves. Where I go, what I wear, what I say, what I don't say, my actions, my reactions, to do everything in the name of Christ. And my last point, point number 8, to be risen with Christ is to be what? In verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. To be risen with Christ is to be thankful. And this actually ties back very closely with Brother Anthony's devotional, thinking about being privileged. Thank God for the gift of salvation. It is a it's a privilege. It is a privilege. What is it to be thankful? It's to be grateful, appreciative. Recognizing that we have been given a gift that we did not deserve. We were without hope, without God. Ephesians 2 talks about that. But the story doesn't end there. There is hope. God, Christ gives us hope. We of ourselves could in no way save ourselves or find favor by our own good works before God. But Christ extended the invitation, and by accepting his invitation and putting on the wedding garment, a transformed life, we can find favor with God. In closing, I'd like for you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 8, thinking about this thought of being thankful. Thinking of Philip being led by the Spirit and going and talking to the eunuch. We know the story well, but this is at the end of this story in verse 39. It says, when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So I looked it up just to see what this word rejoicing and Strong's, what does it mean? I was actually a little surprised. I figured it was a loud noise. And probably the chariot, as it went back to Ethiopia, there was probably some singing and I don't know what all. But it says, calmly happy. Do you think as the eunuch went back to Ethiopia, the people that he associated with sensed any difference in his life? The Bible doesn't record it, but I believe he did. Because as a Christian, can one who is risen with Christ be hidden when about life? Can one who is risen with Christ be hidden when about life? I'll let you with that question. I think you know the answer to that. The answer is no, we can't. People will see by the way that you walk if you're risen with Christ. May God bless you as you continue to walk the journey of life. Let's kneel for prayer.